And let's turn now, and you'll note we have two places to turn, but first to Numbers. Numbers chapter 27, and we'll read in just a moment from verse 12 down through verse 23. And then we'll turn to Deuteronomy 31 and read from verse 1 through verse 15. And as you're turning there, you remember what we're doing. We're doing a quick survey through Numbers and Deuteronomy in preparation for our look at the book of Joshua. And here we have our final look at Numbers and Deuteronomy as we see the transfer of power from Moses to Joshua, the great commission of Joshua and his ministry. And what we learn is that biblical ministry is to always have succession in view. A true gospel minister doesn't want his ministry, doesn't want the church to die with him. And in fact, he wants an even more faithful man and a more gifted minister to come along behind him and to continue the work and grow the work, to build on that foundation that's been laid. And we're going to see some of that tonight, a great example of that, and one of the few transitions of power in Scripture that goes well that way, that we see a good example anyway. And in these texts from the life of Joshua, we'll see how God prepares and raises up men to shepherd his flock. So there's application there for us as well, and also for us to look at the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and we'll read those two sections and get into it. Oh, sovereign God, you've, in your grace and wisdom and power and might, you've given us this word, and you've given us this particular text by divine inspiration. And you've told us in that word that it will be profitable for us. It will profit us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that each one here might be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So take this word, we pray, press it home to our hearts, deepen our trust in Christ, strengthen our love to him and to one another, and teach us for the life of the church here as we think upon these matters that we would be faithful in our service to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remain seated for this as we have a little bit of flipping back and forth, but we begin in Numbers chapter 27 at verse 12, and we're reading down to verse 23. This is God's word. Now, the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain, Abiram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin." Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and he shall, and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 31, the end of that great sermon of Moses, and we're looking at verses 1 through 15. So we begin at the first verse of chapter 31, and this is God's word. "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointment time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. This ends a reading of God's holy word. We'll add in a few more sections as we go along, but that covers most of what we want to look at here. And as we come to Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 31, we've come to that period of 40 years since Israel has been delivered by a mighty hand from Egyptian slavery. 40 years have passed since those tragic events at Kadesh Barnea that we looked at last time, when they rebelled against the Lord. And so at this point, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' older siblings, they've died. In fact, a whole generation has died. It's been 40 years of burying people in the wilderness. And God has just given Israel victories over Og and Sihon. And now their time of exile, their time of wandering in the wilderness, which was a time of severe chastening, that's drawing to a close. It's time, finally, to enter the promised land under the blessing and direction of God. Now, do you know how long a normal journey would have taken from where they left Egypt at the Red Sea to enter into the promised land where they are now after 40 years? It would normally take 11 days. So God has been leading them through this wilderness, chastening them, instructing them. That whole generation has died out, and now it's time to enter the promised land under the blessing and direction of God. The nation is now poised on the plains of Moab, east of the Jordan. But God has said to Moses, as you remember reading there, you will not enter the land. The reins of government then must be passed on. Moses will die soon. He must go the way of all flesh. And so another must be found to carry on and complete his great work. And the biblical narratives that we're going to study tonight, Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 31, are going to tell us how the transitions from Moses to his successor, how that takes place. And we're running through some key sections of Numbers and Deuteronomy. We're doing that in our preparation for the study of the book of Joshua. Lord willing, we'll begin that in a couple weeks after my return. But here we have this great commissioning of Joshua. Joshua's official ordination into his office, following after the great Moses. Imagine that. And first of all, look with me at Numbers 27. We'll be there for a few minutes. Then we'll go to Deuteronomy 31. But first, Numbers 27. And let me just say, in terms of these two texts, Numbers 27 and Deuteronomy 31, if you're trying to coordinate the chronology, it can be a little bit different. So we're just taking it difficult, that is. And so we're going to just treat it together as a whole, as one. And so look, first of all, at Moses' request to God for his own successor. Moses asks for a successor, and it's really kind of an amazing request. He says, look at Numbers 27, 12 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. Now that's a euphemism for you'll die and be buried with Aaron just as he died and was buried with your people. And then it goes on, for in the wilderness of Zin during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. So the Lord is telling Moses why he doesn't get to go into the promised land because of that striking act of rebellion, if you will. This is the Lord's chastening of Moses. And Moses realizes his days are almost up. He's going to die soon. And so that's what provokes him to go to the Lord and to plead now for a godly successor. Verse 16. Moses asks the Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them and bring them in that congregation of the Lord, may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Now, first of all, notice Moses' tender, compassionate concern for the people. Notice what he says, that they might not be like sheep without a shepherd. He's not going to be able to be with them when they enter into the promised land. He won't even see them when they go in. And if you're looking at that phrase, we've read it a few times now, in verse 17 of chapter 27, you're probably thinking, that sounds kind of familiar. Like sheep without a shepherd. That's because, well, it is familiar, and you're right. But it's in the New Testament. It's in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to hear the exact same phrase applied to the greater Moses, to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, 35 to 36, we read these words. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It's that same phrase that was used of Moses. Just as Moses, as a leader of God's people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament mediator, had compassion on the whole wandering flock of Israel, so does Jesus, the greater Moses, have compassion on the whole nation of Israel. And now Jesus, of course, he sees wandering sheep, and since he is the good shepherd, he wants to do something about it. And what it is, and what's aroused in him, in the second person of the Trinity, is compassion for these sheep without a shepherd, for these wandering sheep without a leader. And he sees that they lack caring, they lack shepherding leadership. And the application that we're meant to see, whether it be Moses or whether it be the greater Moses, Jesus himself, is that Christ-like leaders always have a deep and abiding concern for the sheep. They have a concern for the welfare of the sheep. If there's anything you should understand about leaders, the first question you need to ask is, do they love the sheep? We've said before that sometimes we have young men with zeal come and say, I realize I have the gift for eldership. I love to talk about theology, read theology, argue theology, discuss theology. And sometimes we say, and yes, but do you love the sheep? Do you care for the sheep? One of the first signs that a man is called to the eldership is, can he say with Moses, can he say with Jesus, I have compassion on the sheep because they have no shepherd. And Moses shows himself here in Numbers to be a foreshadowing of Christ, to have the mind of Christ as a leader of the flock. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable to see this transition and to work through this, because Moses isn't the least bit jealous. He's not the least bit jealous over the man that God is going to raise up. And this is the one who's going to go in and come out. He's the one who's going to bring the people into the promised land. Look at verse 17. He prays for a man who will go out and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in. And it means, and this means at least, that this is going to be the man who leads them into the promised land. It's fascinating that in all of this transfer of power that occurs from Moses to Joshua, there's not the least bit of holding on to the reins of power. There's no display of envy or jealousy or resentment on Moses' part. And I think that's because Moses realizes something very profound. It's very obvious, and we all know it, but we need to remember it. And Moses does here. He realizes that these people are God's people, not his. And he realizes God is the great shepherd, and it's about God's timing and God's ways and not his. Now, I'm sure we can all think of bad examples where there was somebody who needed to have passed on the baton of leadership sooner and was hanging on to that and was then unable to let go and to let somebody else come along. And it can be the cause for division and fighting and conflicts in churches. And maybe too few leaders in Christ's church have that largeness of heart of Moses here, the magnanimous of character displayed here by Moses. And remember, this is Moses. This is Moses. And he's handing over willingly, humbly, the leadership to a man with gifts who are not like his own and who is from a different tribe. But he's doing it with humility, with meekness, without jealousy. And I want you to notice how meek and submissive to God's timing Moses is. He expresses confidence in God to supply their need. Look at verse 16. He addresses God as the God of the spirits of all flesh. In other words, Moses says, this is the one I'm praying to provide a successor who will carry on my labors. And in that phrase, the God of the spirits of all flesh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, he expresses confidence that God, the God who created all and sustains all, can certainly find and equip the right man to lead, to take care, to shepherd. And so then look at God's answer to his petition, Moses' petition for a shepherd, since he can't go in with them into the promised land, for a shepherd to take them in. And God answers his petition in verse 18, the Lord designates Joshua as the man for the job. I don't think at this point that came as a surprise to anybody in Israel. They're kind of been set up for it, but this is the authoritative word. The Lord reveals this to Moses now. Maybe everybody was expecting it, but the Lord has now said, and he says in verse 18, take Joshua, the son of Nun. And he gives Moses some directions concerning Joshua's ordination. And you look at them there, beginning of verse 18. Moses is to lay his hands on Joshua. And that's that a symbolic act of designating this as God's man and bringing him into that ministry. And so in front of everybody, Moses does this. Moses puts his hands upon Joshua. And the picture there, too, as we read that, is it's this transfer of authority, of leadership, of wisdom, of power, now to Joshua. And Joshua, verse 19, is to stand before the high priest and the people of God. In other words, this ordination, this transfer of power is absolutely public. Let me say it this way. There's no closed chambers and white smoke. There must be no doubt concerning the identity of Moses' successor. And Moses is even in that to give Joshua a public commission in charge. He must exhort him, command him, instruct him. According to verse 20, Moses must put his own honor and authority on Joshua. That's the extent of this transfer. He is, in other words, exalting his successor as opposed to demeaning him. What you're not going to hear from Moses, and I've heard some young pastors following in after another pastor, and some of those stories can be pretty interesting, but you'll hear nothing like this from Moses to Joshua. Well, good luck, Joshua. You'll never match up to my wisdom. You'll never reach my leadership qualities, or especially my humility. Notice what Moses does. Look at verses 22 and 23. You see those most glorious words in all scripture anytime they're stated. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He willingly obeys. He relinquishes power and position, and he does it with dignity, with grace, with humility, with faithfulness. Do you know how hard it is for some people to let go of power, to let go of that position and that authority after they've had it for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? But Moses does as the Lord commands him. And note what Joshua hears when he's commissioned. And to do that, we need to turn now to Deuteronomy 31. So I hope you had your fingers there. If not, take a minute to turn over there to Deuteronomy 31 and to see what Joshua hears. There are some great encouraging promises. He hears these sorts of promises in Deuteronomy 31, and I'm in verses 7 and 8 now. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Wow. What an incredible promise. Remember, Joshua has been wandering in the wilderness with these people for 40 years, thinking, are we ever going to get into that promised land? And now, from the mouth of Moses, the prophet of God, he hears, not only will you enter, but Joshua, you're going to lead them in to inherit it. And he hears an even more, if you can believe it, an even more astounding promise. Verse 8, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, do you notice what the promise is to Joshua that gave him courage? And again, maybe those words sounded familiar. It's the same promise you get in the Great Commission. It's the same promise you have. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And what Moses is telling Joshua is, Joshua, all these kingdoms, these nations, these Canaanite tribes, all this will be yours. You will be not only be there for Israel's finest hour up to this point, but you'll be leading them in at that very moment. And that's great. And leadership is great. And this is fun. And this is amazing. All these promises and blessings and victory. But then he hears some sobering promises now. And this is a little further on, verse 14 of Deuteronomy 31. It almost sounds contradictory. And this is a lengthy passage, but let me just read this for us, beginning of verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. Wait! Where did all the encouragement and promises and excitement go? Look at what the Lord is telling Moses. Look at what he's telling him now. And what you have to understand, in telling him this, the Lord is graciously telling Moses and Joshua the whole story. It's good for them to know. But here's what your shepherding will involve, God is telling through Moses to Joshua. You will go in. You will inherit the land. You will triumph. And yes, the people of God will apostatize. Yes, they will forsake me, break my covenant which I made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they've turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves. And that song, by the way, is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Not everybody's favorite song, but it's the song of Moses in chapter 32. Write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And that's the end of the great inauguration service of Joshua, the son of Nun. And he says, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Well, turn for a moment to chapter 32, and we're not going to read all that, but we're going to the end of that, the close of that song, chapter 32, verse 44. Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So there it is again. This is public. Here's what you're going to, here's a great victory you're going to have. And then all these people before you that you're now called to lead, here's what they're going to do and how they're going to turn from the Lord. And here's how I'm going to judge them and turn away from them. And so consider all of what Joshua's just heard. The people are there. The priest is there. Joshua's there. He hears the prophecies. Yet will we enter the land? Yes. Good. Will the people be apostate and stiff-necked donkeys? Yes. And he even hears the song that the Lord gives to Moses to sing, that everyone is to hear. Great and encouraging promises, sobering, discouraging prophecies. Now, I'll be looking more at this transition when we come to the book of Joshua and some of these things unfolding there, but I want you to see the beginnings of it here tonight and a few important applications from this great commission. The first is in these texts that we have a marvelous example of this. Well, first, we have this great example of just giving and receiving exhortation. Think of the giving of exhortations. Moses assumes nothing when he exhorts Joshua as he's bringing in this leader that God has raised up. You know, what kind of man has Joshua been up to this point for the last 40 years? He's been a man of courage, a man of faith. He's one of the two spies who went into the land and gave a good report and trusted God and said, let's go and let's take the land. God is with us. He'll go before us. And he's always shown that courage and that faithfulness. And now it's time to commission Joshua. So with a man who's acted like that faithfully for 40 years, what do you say to a man like that? Here's what you say. Don't be unfaithful. Be strong. Be courageous. Continue. And somebody might say, well, he doesn't need that, does he? Well, God knows better. And we all need to learn this, what we might call the take heed lest you fall principle. We assume sometimes that mature believers, mature folks don't need reminders about Christian basics. That 70-year-old something spiritual saint who's walked with Christ for decades, well, she doesn't need me to encourage her to be strong in the faith. She's been strong in the faith. Moses didn't reason like that. And by the way, in terms of receiving the exhortation, we have, on the other hand, a great picture here from Joshua on the way to receive, on the proper way to receive an exhortation. Joshua knows that he's trusted the Lord and he's served the Lord and he's sacrificed and he's shown courage and faithfulness. He knows that of himself, and when Moses comes to him and gives him the exhortation to be faithful and to be strong and to be courageous, he's not in the least offended. How dare you, Moses? After all I've done, I don't need to take this from you. You know, let me rehearse for you all the things I've done over the last 40 years. He receives the exhortation as the very words he needs instead of taking offense. Do you get offended? If someone says every now and then, be strong, trust the Lord, humble yourself before him, confess, press on in faith. Do you take offense at exhortations? If we do, if we take offense at those exhortations, we don't really understand the tenor of Scripture, the work of Scripture, the great blessing and the great work of Scripture in your life. Hebrews 3:13 puts it this way, that we are to encourage and exhort one another, how often? Daily. Daily. Not once every 30 years, but daily. You need brothers and sisters to come and exhort you on a regular basis, to exhort you towards faithfulness. And even though Joshua has always done that, he's exhorted to that as he's commissioned here into this office. And then we're given here two examples of faithfulness to a calling in the face of, I don't know how we can put it, but faithfulness in the face of an apparent futile, hopeless situation. Failure and apostasy. As you're watching what the Lord has been saying to Moses and saying to Joshua, you know, when I'm hearing those kind of things, I'm thinking, you know, I think I'm going to look for a different call. Maybe this isn't the right fit for me. The Lord is saying, yes, you're going to inherit the land, but the people will be apostate. They're going to go after other gods. And you're thinking, didn't we just do that for 40 years? The same thing. But what this is a call to for Joshua is a call for spiritual maturity in life and in ministry, even in a ministry that's set up for futility. Notice I didn't say failure. We'll talk about it in a moment. Moses is the first example of that. We've just talked about why Moses couldn't enter the land. But when did God tell Moses he couldn't go into the land and couldn't complete his labors and couldn't enter into the promised land? 39 and a half years ago. Moses had gone on faithfully leading the people of Israel up to the promised land, knowing for almost that whole time he wasn't going to go into the promised land. But he led the people of Israel faithfully for 40 years. And at the end of his life, you see a man who has some human sadness, to be sure. But most of what you see as you go through this wonderful book of Deuteronomy is a man meticulously careful to make sure that he does a seamless transition of power so that God's people are well led. He wants to do everything right so that there is still a faithful shepherd over the house of God, over the people of God. Moses doesn't say, you know, I was such a failure 39 years ago. I can't do it. I can never serve the Lord. So we have that first example. The second example is Joshua at his commissioning. Before he even steps into the office, he's told by the Lord that this people that you're called to lead, they will apostatize and they will bring down God's wrath upon them. And Joshua doesn't say, well, why should I labor so hard at leading them? Why should I fight for them? Why should I pray without ceasing for them? Why should I give myself for them? If this nation is just going to break covenant with God at some point in the future and bring down God's wrath upon them, why would I give myself to them? You know, there's a world-weary, pessimistic, fatalistic complacency or apathy, perhaps, that can plague leaders. But Moses doesn't say while he's leaning on Caleb, why should I sweat and pray, interceding and judging and leading, if I don't even get to reap the benefits? If I can't even put a foot in the promised land? Why should I work so hard? These people just want to be rid of me anyway. How many times have they wanted to stone me? Parents, do you ever say, why should I be a faithful parent? Why do I keep doing this? It's me time. You know, maybe my kids are almost grown. They're ungrateful. They're stubborn. It's obvious they're never going to be saved. Probably never going to make anything of themselves. They don't hear a word I say anymore. Why should I waste any more time on them? Or, my spouse is a louse. The more I try, you know, they just get harder and more insensitive. What's the point? What's the use? How do we deal with that fatalistic mentality that says, what's the use? And certainly Joshua and Moses have been presented a situation where they could have thought that or said that. How do we deal with that? Well, one way that's before them is that by remembering that God never guarantees that you are going to, in your callings, reap a string of unqualified successes. That is, in fact, not the Christian life, this side of glory. But nevertheless, he does call you to faithfulness. And so here's what we need to learn. Here's what we need to learn. Faithfulness is success. Faithfulness is success. Faithfulness to the Lord your God is success. The way Paul will put it in the New Testament is faith gets the victory. As a parent, as a spouse, on the job, in the church, If the lives of Moses and Joshua teach us anything, it is faith in God's promises and faithfulness in our callings, leaving the rest to Him. And in all human transitions, especially here, we might think of minister to minister, elder to elder, we must all remember it is a sovereign God who puts one down and raises up another every single time. Numbers 27:16, Moses demonstrates that he understood that very well. In every transition, it's simply this. It's simply this. The Lord putting one down and the Lord raising up another. When Moses asked the Lord to do this in Numbers 27:16, he says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, would you raise up someone else now? It's time for me to go the way of all flesh. And so, Lord, you raise up somebody. All men are meant to fade and die." That's not a cause to be morbid, but it's a call to keep your gaze fixed where it should always be, on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's where Moses was looking, beyond the promised land, to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, to the Lord Jesus himself, the only ruler who will never let you down. And that ruler, well, he shall reign forever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Let's say it together. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the voices in heaven sang out, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There will never be a transition of power from Jesus to anyone else. He will never grow old like Moses, or wear out, or lose interest, or become jaded and apathetic with you. He will always love you perfectly, completely. He will always shepherd his people. Leaders in the church and the state and business and families, they come and they go. But Jesus is the greater Moses. Remember what Hebrews has been telling us. Whoever lives to shepherd his flock and to lead them to green pastures and to restore their souls and to bring every one of his sheep to dwell in his house forever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we see even in this Old Testament picture, shadow type, we see your great love for the sheep. Faithfully feeding us, guiding us, providing leadership for us. Oh, we love that great story of the great shepherd coming in the flesh to show ultimate love for the flock. Strengthen us to love you, our great shepherd, to love you more and more, to trust you more and more, to remember in all the stages of life that Jesus reigns, and he will reign forever and ever. And it's in his name we pray.